Well, have you ever been in that place where there isn't enough? Maybe enough for your family, or enough for your circumstances, or enough emotions left. The paycheck is out, but the month is not. Ecclesiastes 5 says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Oh, welcome to our summer series. This summer we're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've been talking about the meaning of life and how, if you truly realize it, that everything is meaningless apart from God. So today, as you've just heard, we're going to dive into chapter 5, where King Solomon talks about wealth. Having a little bit of money in your pocket kind of feels good, doesn't it? Like, I enjoy that feeling. When we have money, it can feel like we're on top of the world. It gives us both a sense of security and freedom, and it's fun to spend money. So why wouldn't money always make us feel good? But when we put too much stock in money and focus too heavily on earning more and more and more, it can lead us to places that we don't want to go. If we handle money poorly, it can be more like a curse than a blessing. And if you look at the world around us, there are a lot of wrong perspectives. And a lot of those perspectives are wrong, are about money. Just like the dog in our storybook, we often think that there's a better bone. The grass is greener on the other side. And to achieve that goal, that little extra, we often sacrifice what we already have to be more, to achieve more. And some of us, we're on the other end of the wealth spectrum. Right? We understand our circumstances and our limitations, and we've realized that, well, I'll just never be wealthy. But still, when there's more money than there is paycheck, we think to ourselves, if I only had a little bit more, then at least some of my problems would be solved. If I only had a better bone. To exasperate the issue, often in the moment we think that we have enough, but as we continue to drink from the fountain of the world and pursue more wealth, then we realize, well, it never is quite enough. The more we gain, then the more we want. The more we consume, the more we see that there is to fulfill all of those wants that we want. And inadvertently, discontentment fills our lives. And that's what King Solomon is going to show us today as we read through Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Starting right here in chapter 5, I want to start by giving you 5 ways that wealth can be a curse. They're found directly in this text that he wrote to us. So turn with me in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8. Here's what he says. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over both of them are others still higher. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field. Now Solomon here is starting to show us this hierarchy that exists in the world. That we go out and we get a job and we make some money for a company and we get a paycheck. We get a small piece of that pie, but somebody else gets a bigger piece of the pie, and it goes up to the owner of the company, who still gets a bigger piece of that pie. And we're all kind of under this funneling, if you will, of the income. And then he says this, chapter 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, if you're one of the note takers, teenagers, if the rest of you are taking notes, I want you to write in your Bible, right on the page, right next to that verse, write 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Because 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, the New Testament tells us the exact, is a parallel verse to that in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. And here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is telling us that the first curse of wealth is satisfaction. That every one of us longs for commitment. But if we love money, then we will never have enough money. We will never be content. There's a famous story of John D. Rockefeller. I know he's an old timer, he's long gone. But when he was asked how much is enough, he notoriously answered, or famously said, he said, "How much is enough? One more dollar." And I think that desire marks our hearts today for so many of us as we long for just a little bit more. And King Solomon, he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except for to feast their eyes on them?" You see, another curse of wealth is relationships. That as we continue to pursue money, we don't actually use the money to love those around us. We tend to use that money on ourselves. And we just use our time to make more money and the cost of actually spending time with friends. And something I've said over and over and over in this series is I see so many people trying to build their kingdom so they can then enjoy it with their family at the expense of their family. When really their family just wants the presence of their father or the presence of their parents, and somebody's always out there running off to make more money, to provide, and there's no relationship. And that's what Solomon is showing us here. Let's continue. Verse 12, he says this, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits no sleep." So Solomon here is saying another curse of wealth is sleep. And I think so many of us equate wealth to security. But what happens when somebody amasses great wealth? Their fear increases that they're going to lose that wealth. See, as our wealth increases, we also raise our standard of living. And so everything around us costs more money. There's mortgages and car payments and leases and rent for businesses. And all of those expenses usually equate to a lot of stress, at least for someone. King Solomon talks about how it costs us our rest at night. But if we look at this, it's not just in our time, it's also in not just his time, it's also in our time. It's for us here in Canada. You see, I looked up the statistics. Canadians are literally losing sleep over their finances. We hear it on the news when we talk about inflation and taxes and housing crisis. Canadians are losing sleep. According to the 2023 Financial Index, 48% of Canadians report sleepless nights due to financial worries. That's almost half of us. And if that number seems high, consider that according to the Angus Reid Forum poll, 75%, three quarters of Canadians say that they have financial worries of some sort. And that rate is even higher for the millennials, the 35s and under. See, they say 90% have financial worries. 9 out of 10 of them. And yet, when we look at Pew Research, they did a survey showing that 43%, again almost half, of Canadians, their number one desire was greater wealth. And so I think what we're seeing and what King Solomon is telling us in this ancient text is we often want more of what causes so much of our problems. He continues in verse 13. "I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. Everyone comes, so they depart. And what did they gain since they toil for the wind? King Solomon says that another curse of wealth is actually death itself. That we can't purchase, no matter how much we try, no matter how much money we have, you cannot purchase immortality. And I want you to keep in mind that this is coming from a man who, if we converted it to today's fund, would make over $2,000 a minute in our standards, right? $2.8 million a day. He's worth over $2 trillion. A very wealthy man. And he's telling you and me, hey, I know that you think that's where your happiness is going to come from. But I've done it. I've got it all. And as we see and we progress through the chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's not a happy man. In fact, if you know the end of the story, he dies in a deep, deep, dark depression. And that leads us to verse 17, the fifth curse of wealth that he lists. All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. See, Solomon is saying another cost of wealth is our sanity. And you can see this through all kinds of stories in the scriptures. I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember him? The one who threw the men into the fiery furnace? He was the most powerful man and the wealthiest man in his land at that time. He conquered the then known world. And in fact, he built a statue that was over 90 feet tall, completely made of gold. And he asked the people to come and worship it. And this kind of narcissism, the narcissism that his money fed in his life, led him to walking in a pasture on all fours, thinking himself as a cow grazing on grass. He's displayed in the scriptures as a madman. I think about how many lottery winners gained millions and millions of dollars, thinking that it was going to bring their happiness. And think about this. The average Canadian man, if you were a male in Canada, the average Canadian man spends $763 on lottery tickets every year. And women, you're not off the hook either, because they generally spend $369. Wow. Married couple, over $1,000 a year on lottery tickets. And Business Insider, they tracked 14 different lottery winners, and they found out that every one of them ended up in the hospital or dead or murdered because they had committed suicide. Wow. Growing up, we had a neighbor who lived two houses down from us. I remember them because they had the brown garage that the ball would always get stuck on, and you'd have to wait till they weren't home so you could climb up on the roof without getting in trouble. And I remember one summer they won the lottery, and they were super excited. There was the big boat that showed in the front yard, and the RV in the backyard, and the matching cars and matching motorcycles. They didn't win the jackpot, but they won a substantial amount of money. And they were loving it. And I remember a year later, they won again. Two wins. And again, it wasn't the jackpot, but it was a substantial amount of money again. And I remember seeing, as a 10-year-old, 12-year-old boy, however old I was, their marriage fall apart. Their kids move out of the home, having to sell everything and lose it all. And so we continue to see in this chapter, as we read through this, even now, you're probably thinking logically in your head, I know, Pastor David, I've been in church long enough. I know that money will not make me happy. But you know what? It can buy a smile here and there. Right? We struggle to learn this lesson that so many have learned, that so many who have gone before us. And here today I want us to learn from King Solomon's words. He goes on to say in verse 18, this is what I've observed to be good. He's telling us to pay attention. This is what I've observed to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. See, Solomon is telling us that God can turn that wealth, that thing that can destroy so many lives, he can turn that wealth into a blessing. I've seen it firsthand. I had the opportunity to work at a church where there were lots of members there that had been entrusted with great wealth. There are 1.3 million millionaires in Canada, and when we were in that church, there was quite a handful of them. And I've seen people squander that wealth. I've seen people use it for themselves. I've seen people struggle to sleep. I've seen it cost their sanity. But I've also seen people that view their life as a conduit, not a container. Not to amass wealth for themselves, but to get God's wealth wherever God calls it to go. I've seen people who have viewed their lives as a pipe, not a pail, meaning that they're not trying to just store up their wealth for themselves, but to use it to help others. I think of a friend of mine. He's a doctor. He delivered our first two babies. And he has this amazing house. Like, you drive up to it, and it's all stonework with these giant white pillars that are so big you can't even hug them. And you go into their house, and they have the kitchen where you open the pantry, and it's another kitchen for the butler. Just an incredible, incredible house. And we used to go over there all the time as young adults. And I remember my friend saying, oh, I would love to have this one day. That this is what I would like when I finally grow up. You know, the adulting story. But I see the way that my friend steward those things open-handed. They were always serving people. They were always using their house for ministry. They were always serving and giving to someone. And he would tell the people who would say, oh, I want what you have. He would say, well, with that attitude, you can't. God has given me what I have because I'm willing to give it away. You can't outgive God. You see, God has given him the ability to enjoy what he has by using it to serve others. And I think so often we think, I want more because that's what's going to help me. It will give me more opportunity. It will give me more security. And it hasn't helped anyone. And it certainly didn't help King Solomon, at least not long term. So let's dive back into our text. Let's move to chapter 6. He says this, King Solomon, chapter 6, verse 1. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing to their heart's desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. And strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless. It's a grievous evil. Verse 3. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. These are harsh words that Solomon's using. Verse 4, it comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than it does this wealthy man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, Do not all go to the same place? Solomon is giving us wise counsel here. To invest our wealth beyond the sun. And remember, I told you in chapter 1, this is a metonymy, under the sun. It's talking about our life here on earth. God's asking us to invest past what we can see, touch, and feel right now. And what we can do is, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, he says, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal. I came across a story, again, a man a few years ago. There's this guy named R.G. Letourneau. He's a very wealthy man. He made his money with earth movers. You know, those big wheeled machines where their bellies drag on the ground and they dig up dirt. Big machinery, heavy equipment. And he said, you know what, I've heard that you can't take your wealth with you. So I've decided, this is what I've decided to do. I'm going to go ahead and send it in front of me. If I can't take it with me, I will send it in front of me. See, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to take Jesus at his word that I can invest in eternity. R.G. Letourneau, thinking about those words and his earth movers, he famously said this, I shovel it out of the ground and God shovels it back in. He just has a bigger shovel. And so it's again, this mentality of we're not called to be a container, to hold it, but a conduit, to send it. You cannot outgive God. We're not called to be a pail. We're called to be a pipe, to allow the flowing of the Spirit through us. God shares some of his resources with us, and we get to be his financial investors. We are to take those resources, and we're to make sure that they go wherever God wants them to go. And so I ask you now, right, in a moment we're going to gather with your group, where you're going to take this, and you're going to talk about it when you go to the beach, and escape the heat and the air conditioning maybe this afternoon. This is what I want to ask you. How are you doing? When you're asked how much is enough, what's your number? Like, what's going to be enough for you? Are you like Rockefeller? Well, one more dollar? Are you like the dog? Just a better bone? Or are you like the video? Where there is more than enough. I have a friend, I got to see him win at this game, this monetary gain game. He was a driven person, and I had the opportunity to be in young adults with him. He was a few years younger than me, about 20 years ago, and this guy had the dream of being a multimillionaire by the time he was 30, and he was well on track to make it. Like, at 22 years old, he already owned 5 homes. He was already making a 6-figure salary. He was going to be a multimillionaire by the time he was 30. And he almost made it. But then through some difficult circumstances, he submitted to God's calling on his life. He gave that dream, that struggle, that burden to be wealthy, he gave it up. He sold it all. He started a family, became a leader in his church, and eventually moved into full-time ministry. And I've watched him now, 19 years later, like almost 20 years ago, I've watched him now live that out. He lives a great life. He's content with the things that he has. He's not constantly hungry for more. He is one of the most generous people that I've ever heard of. And this principle in his life has really brought him a lot of satisfaction and brought him the opposite of these 5 things that King Solomon was sharing with us, the things that will cost us by having wealth. And so as we close, we're challenged from Ecclesiastes today. Wealth can be a great, great gift, but it can also wreak havoc in our lives. Yet wealth's effect on us depends mostly on how we choose to receive it. Do we receive it with gladness, with gratitude, a heart of entitlement or greed? And what do we do with it? Do we reinvest it in God's kingdom, or do we keep it to ourselves for our needs and our desires? Of course, wealth can't satisfy us on its own. It can't deliver the meaning that we often seek in it. So Solomon says this, the pursuit of wealth is futile. Instead, we must anchor our joy, our satisfaction, and that gladness of heart he talks about in the one who produces the wealth himself. God himself. So pursuing satisfaction in him brings life. And enjoying his gifts is a great reward and a great joy. Amen? So what we're going to do now, if you could break into your small groups again. And right now, go for it. Get up. The same group you were in before. We want to pray for each other to set this in our hearts, to know what God has called us to do and be. Whether it's living within your means so you can be generous, or simply living with gratitude, contentment in your wealth can be achieved. But it doesn't happen by accident. We have to take that initiative and intentionally decide to steward our wealth according to God's wisdom. So if we're to do that, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it living like the world. We get to do it with each other, the family of God helping each other, and with the leading of the Spirit, letting us know where those kingdom resources need to go. Let's pray together. Jesus, we take what you've given to us. And today we realize it all comes from you. Just like King Solomon wrote, that we could be happy with what we have. We can eat and drink and enjoy life with those around us. That's a blessing that comes from you. So today, God, would you lead us in that? What joy do we need in our lives? And who do we need to invite into it to receive that? Jesus, I'm reminded of what you did. We said it in the video. The king, the one who had it all, gave up everything, became poor, lived like one of us to show us that there is more than enough. So Jesus, show us you. The first relationship that we need to have to receive joy. Show us you. Let us be friends with you. Let us give up, just like you did, everything that we have to give to you, to be yours. So Jesus, today, be king of our lives. Be the one who decides what we give to. And then the next step, you calling fellowship in the church, gathering a group of fishermen and tax collectors and misfits together and saying, this is your new family. Jesus, would you lead us in the same, to be generous with our time, to be generous with our things, to give away all that we have in order to further your family, your kingdom. Would you take those second relationships after you, and would you give us joy in them, content in what we have? Money is such a big thing in our world. We see it abused around us, especially living on the lake with the big boat and the two-car garage and the lake view. Jesus, if you give us that, let us use it to bless it to others. And if you haven't given us that, let us be content with what you have. Because if we have one talent or 10 talents, they're for you. They're yours. Jesus, can't do this on our own. We need your Spirit in us, flowing through us, working to those around us because of what we have. Use our gifts, our time,